Okay, we continue, as I said earlier, in our series of lessons on desire this morning, thinking about pursuing perks. I want to remind you that if you'd like to meet with the elders and their wives, you can do so after the lesson. They're out in the conference room out the back door to the left, and you can meet with them there. Let's go to God in prayer. We do love you, Lord, and we want to love you more. But if each of us is honest with ourselves and with you, we would have to confess that sometimes we love the things that you provide for us as much, maybe even more, than we love you. And we would help that you would instruct us and help us to have this great adoration and love for you above all things. And now as we go into your word, ask the blessing, the preaching, and the hearing of your word this morning. It's your son we pray. Amen. So William Irvine, in his book on desire, says there's basically two different types of desire. One is you call terminal desire, and the other is instrumental desire. Terminal desire is that's the end of it. So if you desire ice cream, you desire ice cream not because it's going to get you anything, but because you just desire ice cream. Do I hear Bluebell? Who are the Bluebell people, right? So you desire ice cream because it's really good. That is your terminal desire. Now, if you desire ice cream too much, then that might lead you to another desire, and that is a desire to lose weight. So now you have gone on a diet. It's not that you really desire the diet. The diet is not a terminal desire for you. The diet is an instrumental desire. It's going to get you something else. Namely, it's going to help you lose weight. Because who desires eating bland things, right? Cardboard? No. We don't desire that, but we desire losing weight. So we use the diet as an instrumental desire to get us to something else, to get us to somewhere else. When we think about many things that we do in life and the relationships we have in life, we often engage in such things as instrumental desires. Think about, you hear a person who needs a kidney transplant, and you volunteer, I'll be happy to donate a kidney. Now, that could be a terminal desire. It could be that you really care about this person, and so you want to help them out and give them a kidney. Maybe somebody you don't even know, but you still care about them. Or it could be that you just desire the praise that you're going to get for donating this kidney, in which case, donating the kidney is really just an instrumental desire to get what you really want, the terminal desire of people praising you and saying really good things about you. So really, the person that you're donating the kidney for, they're really sort of just a tool for you. Or you think about, you've got a new girlfriend, been dating her a few months, and you're going to take her out on a date, and you take her to the restaurant, and just so happens that your ex is at the restaurant there as well, only to discover that it wasn't just so happened. You knew she was going to be there. And you wanted her to see you with this girl. So maybe you don't desire the girl so much as you desire your ex to be jealous about the girl. One is a terminal desire, the other is an instrumental desire. If you treat people like this as instrumental desires, you're really just using them. They're really just tools for you. You've probably known some people that do that. They are the Eddie Haskells of the world. Some of you are old enough to remember Eddie Haskell, right? Let me turn my thing on here. That's a lovely dress you're wearing, Mrs. Cleaver. The guy was the ultimate kiss-up, if you remember Eddie Haskell. I was trying to think of younger people who don't know Eddie Haskell. David Spade, he plays characters like this too, right? The person that's always just sort of kissing up because they always want something else from you. Their relationship is not about you. It's about what you can give them. So it's like the guy who calls you, hasn't talked to you in 5 years. Joe, how you doing? Long time, no talk. What's going on? Yeah, Bill. Been 5 years. What's happening? Joe, just wanted to touch base with you and see how you're doing, seeing how the family's doing. How's your mother? Well, it's interesting that you asked, Bill, because she died yesterday. Joe, that is terrible. Can I borrow $100? You've known those kind of folks, right? They're not really interested in you. They're interested in what you can provide for them. They want to come across, though, as though they are interested in you. I think sometimes maybe we approach our relationship with God that way. Some folks don't love God so much as they love religion. Religion provides structure to life, if you think about it. Rituals that sort of tell us about the transcendence of God. God is beyond us, and so we like this sense of transcendence in our life. Religion provides a moral structure for us in our lives, which is why some religious folks will come down really hard on moral or immoral matters, like homosexuality. We're going to boycott a movie that has an openly homosexual person in it. Now, we're not going to boycott other sorts of sins in the movie, but that one we're really going to get on. So we get on top of these moral things because they violate our religious structure. And so we don't get ourselves all wound up about things like greed or gossip. Because greed is so American, isn't it? And Christian and American, aren't they the same thing? And gossip, well, it's just so churchy. So we don't get ourselves all wound up about those things. But those big moral things, they kind of violate our religious structure. Jesus dealt with the religious leaders and was critical of the religious leaders, really because they seemed to love religion more than they loved God. For instance, they get all worked up, the religious leaders get all worked up because Jesus' disciples don't fast. They've got hungry people around them. They've got hurting people around them. But what concerns them? You're not keeping up with these traditions, with the fasting and all the rituals that we are a part of as Jewish, good Jewish religious people. And if you get rid of all these rituals, then what are we going to do? We're going to lose our religion. We read this in the Gospel of Mark. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" Were they concerned that God was being violated? Were they concerned about the Word of God? No. They're concerned about the traditions of the elders and that Jesus and his disciples are violating the traditions of the elders. And so you get this quote from Jesus in there where he's quoting from Isaiah. And God says, "Your hearts are far from me." That is, you don't love God. You love religion. So Jesus has a tendency to come down pretty hard on the Pharisees and the religious leaders. He never quite says, "You guys are going to hell," but kind of comes close, refers to them as a brood of vipers. He says, "You guys go out evangelizing to make someone twice the sons of hell that you are." All because they seem to love their religion more. And because they love their religion more than they love God, they tended to major in minors. Listen to Jesus again. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.'" And here they major in the minors. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel." And of course, these religious people who love religion more than they love God also loved the perks that came along with all of this. Again, Jesus in Matthew 23. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others. They love religion. They love the perks that came with it. So they don't love God so much as they love themselves. They don't love God so much as they love their religion. They don't love God so much as they love the structure of their religion. And so Jesus comes along and challenges this over and over. And so he's rocking the boat for them. So they say, we're going to have to do something about this guy. We're going to have to get rid of this guy. So we read this in the Gospel of John. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Terrible thing, right? And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. They know they're going to lose their position. So they have to do something. They have to get rid of him. What are they going to do? Well, they're going to kill him, of course. Now think about this. They're going to get rid of Jesus. They're going to kill Jesus to keep their religion. They're going to keep their religion and get rid of God. Is all what it amounts to. People who love religion love the tradition of religions. They love the rituals of religion. People who love religion love the structure and the stability. They love the certainty of being right and doing right. But they don't necessarily love God. And the thing is, you don't really have to be Jewish or a Jewish leader to get yourself caught up in this. I've seen folks in churches get their propellers all wound up over things that were really not that significant. We've got to stop what's going on in communion. We have to stop. What's happening? They're singing during the communion. It's terrible. Well, why is that a problem? Because you're mixing sorts of things of worship. You're mixing two different things. Everything has to be done in decency and in order. I heard of a church where they played videos in church and they had instrumental music in the background. And you know, people said, hey, that's the slippery slope. They're going to have a piano in here next thing you know when they play those things. You got people at the apartments by this church who don't know the Lord, but we're concerned about music in the background of video. We got people in the town growing up in poverty who are probably not going to go to college, but they're going to go to prison. But we're concerned about music in the background of video. Can you say straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel? Can you say desiring religion rather than God, desiring God? It's not just people in our own tradition. I knew of a Baptist church that got in a big argument, big fuss, nearly came to a split because they had a piano in church and they were bringing in guitars. Apparently, strings like this is okay. Strings like this is not okay. And we continue to major in minors because we love religion. We don't love God. And when we love religion and not God, then we're in it typically for what God can provide for us and the perks that God provides for us. Ask yourself why you're in church. For a lot of folks, why they're in church is because they don't want to go to hell when they die. Or if you want to put a positive spin on it, they want to go to heaven when they die. But they don't love God. They love the things that God can provide for them. And so desire of God is not a terminal thing for this. That's not their terminal desire. God is their instrumental desire to get them to their terminal desire, which is heaven. They love heaven more than they love God. God is merely a tool to get them to heaven. And so very often, like the friend who only calls you when they want something, we do that with God in our prayer life, right? Hey, God, I've got this backache. Can you help me out with that? And I'm looking for that promotion. And can you take care of Matt May? Amen. Hold on. And you're the best, God. Amen. We spend our time in prayer asking for things rather than adoring our God. So are we just pursuing perks or are we pursuing God? 12th century monk Bernard of Clairvaux said this, on a lower plane of action, it is the reluctant, not the eager, whom we urge by promises of reward. It's the reluctant you have to say you're going to get something if you love God, because you need something more than God. It is the reluctant, not the eager, whom we have to urge by promises of reward. Who would think of paying a man to do what he was yearning to do already? For instance, no one would hire a hungry man to eat, or a thirsty man to drink, or a mother to nurse her own child. Who would think of bribing a farmer to dress his own vineyard, or to dig about the orchard, or to rebuild his house? So all the more, one who loves God truly asks no other recompense than God himself. For if he should demand anything else, it would be the prize that he loved and not God. And so Bernard went on to argue that there are four degrees of love. The first one, he said, is this: loving yourself for your own sake. We all pretty much come out of the womb doing this, don't we? Thinking about ourselves. You pretty much have to teach children to think about other people. They don't necessarily always do that automatically. So we come out of the womb loving ourselves for our own sake. The next level of love, he says, is loving God or others for your sake. This week we read in the scripture about two blind men on the side of the road. Jesus comes by and they're yelling out to him. And what is it they're yelling? Jesus, you're great. Jesus, you're wonderful. No, we want to see. We care about you because you are an instrument for what we want, and what we want most is to see. And it was the reason that folks flocked to Jesus over and over. He fed them. He healed them. He was a cornucopia of happiness. And so people came to him. He appealed to their self-centered nature. And we've come to him at the beginning for that same reason, haven't we? He offers us something, and so we've come to him. But then we begin to realize that the problem with me is me, and if I continue to focus on me, I'm going to have problems in my life. And so I begin to then focus myself more on God and try to grow in my love for God. And I discover that it's only when I lose myself that I'm truly, as Jesus said, going to find myself. When we stay at this second level of love, this loving God for our own sakes, that's the person that feels like they have to go to church, and they have to go to church, and they have to do the good things so they can go to heaven when they die. They really don't care that much about God. They care a whole lot more about heaven. They're pursuing perks. The third level, he said, is loving God for God's sake. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 that love is not self-seeking. So if we're really going to love God for God's sake, we're not loving God as an instrument for some other desire. We're loving God as a terminal desire. We love God for God's sake. I think, fellas, why do you love your wives? I surely hope it's not because of something you expect her to do in the future. Honey, I'm going to love you, and this is what I expect out of you. You love her because of what she already has done. You love her because of who she is. And at this third degree of love, we love God for who God is. So we don't love God for what he will do. We love God for what he has done already. And what has he done? He has created us. He has given us the ability to love. He has shown us the greatest of all love in sending his son to die for us. He has given us the power of his Holy Spirit to overcome the power of sin in our lives. He has blessed us with everything. So we love God not for what he will do, because of what he has done. And that also means that we love the things of God. Jesus talks about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because that is of God. And so we long for the place of God. We long for heaven, not for heaven so much, but because it is of God. And we want to be with God. And when we love God at this third level, then we love what God loves. And God loves, as you hear it in Scripture, God loves people more than ritual. God loves people more than religion. So if we love God at this level, then we love what God loves. Fourthly, then, Bernard says, loving ourselves only in God. That we can only then define ourselves when we finally reach this fourth degree of love. We can only define who we are in God. We find our true selves in God, who we were really meant to be. And so we can then say with the psalmist in Psalm 63, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." Can you imagine having that feeling and that urge for God? This is the fourth level of love. And when we love to this degree, we learn to accept the things that come in our lives. And so we can genuinely say, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And we can learn to be content with those things. We can even learn to be content with the difficulties that come into our lives. We can begin to understand when Scripture says to consider it joy when we face suffering or joy when we face trial. We realize that those things actually could be good for us as well. And so again, we say, Father, your will be done. And then we think again about the psalmist who writes, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Because once you've reached this fourth level of love, this fourth degree, now your desires of your heart are God's desires. So you can have a contract with someone, or you can have a relationship with someone. If you have a contract with someone, this contract says, you're going to do this thing and I'm going to do that thing in response to that. In a relationship with someone, you say, I love you and I'm going to love you, period. And so I ask you this morning and ask you as you go through this week to think about this question. Is your relationship with God a contract or a relationship? Do you love God for what he's going to give you, or do you love God simply because he is God? Let's stand and sing.